blessing to have everybody in the place this morning. You know, God knows who's going to be here. And I believe He talks to us personally because He understands that a message meant for you has to feel like it touches those things in your life. So I know this morning we're dealing with trust. Because you could pick that up from the song service. That God's leading us along this pathway and dealing with these issues that have to do with us trusting Him. And I believe that we are witnessing God's preparation. We think that God prepares us by telling us to do something. And the truth is, He actually brings us into a place where the circumstances around us demand for us to do something different than we've been doing. And then we don't know what to do, typically. But we lean on Him. So the children of Israel came out of Egypt's bondage, came to the Red Sea and didn't know what to do, had no idea what to do. See, perfect faith is that God knows what to do. God told Moses, stretch your rod out over the sea. So he did. He had no idea what was going to happen. You stretch a rod out over a sea that large and you're trapped between an army and that sea. You want a response right then. And what happens to the carnal mind is that it looks at the sea and recognizes the army and begins to feel that pressure that builds to fear. And that's what God knows happens in our life. That building up of fear is what brings us into a place where we either accept or reject what it is that God wants to do for us. Yeah. So I want to go to Psalms 64. And there's 10 verses here. And Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. A preservative acts on something and takes away its own nature. Am I right? If you preserve pickles, you change the dynamic of the vegetable altogether. But to preserve something is to act upon it, to keep it. It's a keeping power outside yourself. And we need God to do those things to you and I. Because He's asking for God to preserve Him from the fear of the enemy. And we think, well, that would be like something in battle. And the truth is, our enemy is doubt and unbelief. The sense of not knowing what's getting ready to happen. That's fear. So God puts us in a place that we recognize that we honestly are being pushed by His presence into a place where we recognize whether or not we really can stand on faith. Whether or not we really are able to hold to what His Word says or not. All of us are going to do that. And the great thing about that is that if I understand God's going to do that to me, what I want is to draw near unto Him. Coming through this, it's great to know what's going on, but it's better to draw near to Him. Because when you are in the presence of God, everything feels like it's going to be okay. And that's what you and I want. I want that presence of God. Like I could feel in this place this morning, it tells me things are going to be all right. It doesn't matter what you came here feeling. It doesn't matter what kind of bombardment the devil has been tormenting you with. What's happening is that God is challenging that and putting you in a place where He is going to do something about it. I'm going to take care of this issue. So the warfare that we go through, and I want you to keep your thumb in that place, and I want to go over to Proverbs chapter 3. And we've read this scripture in Proverbs 30 before, but I'd like to read Proverbs 30, verse 28. It says in 28, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. He's talking about ants. He's talking about conies. He's talking about locusts. But in verse 28, he talks about the spider. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. We've talked about this before because a spider is a picture of uncertainty. So what he's saying is that even in a king's palace, a king can have uncertainty. So we understand that here's this little thing, and it's interesting that God likens it to a spider. Because, I don't know, there are people that like spiders. And if you like spiders, you know, that's your thing. But I don't like spiders, and I don't like people that like spiders. No. I have the microphone. I know, it's not fair. But there are people that are terrified of spiders. But the bad thing about spiders is that you're not sure if it's a good spider or a bad spider. You know what I'm saying? Because all the markings that God put on spiders are too small for me now. I need a little neon light. I don't want to have to turn him over and look and see if he's got, you know, a spot on his one side or the other. I don't want to know if he has a violin shape on him. But the thing is, you guys, what God talks about is uncertainty is like that. It's like something that crawls on you, something creepy that touches you. When I was in Nicaragua with the pastors, and this is the first time I went to Nicaragua, and they had a Baptist medical mission there, and they had a bunch of pastors sleeping in the same little house on the floor. So we rolled out our bedrolls, and we just laid literally touching each other in this room. And in the middle of the night, something walks across me, and I'm telling myself, oh, a granddaddy longleg. See, if you're in the dark, every spider should be a granddaddy longleg because everybody knows they don't mess with you. And I've had people tell me they bite and they're dangerous, but I listen not at all to that because when I need an innocuous spider, it's always a granddaddy longleg. And so I tell myself that, and I hit it with my hand, and I can hear it hit the wall. Granddaddy long leg, it is not. So I'm comforting myself as only a weaned child would comfort. I whimpered and cried and whined. The pastors held me, assured me. No, actually, I just kept telling myself, it's going to be okay. It's all right. It is nothing. It's nothing. It's just nothing. Whatever it was, it's nothing. And the next night I come into the little house and there's nobody there but just me and one pastor, or two pastors with me. And we come in, and when I turn on the light, here's this black thing with long legs with a hard shell on it, and it's crawling across the floor. And I realize that is what was crawling on me. And of course, I got the willies. You know what the willies are, right? And just as soon as I am diagnosing my success at living through this traumatic experience and having it actually walk on me, a tarantula comes out from underneath a little cabinet there like greased lightning, grabs this thing, bites through the shell, and you can hear it crunch. I don't have the willies. I have, get my ticket. I'm back on American Airlines. What I want is out of this place. So, but you guys, the thing is, you realize that it affected all the pastors, my story. Because I did tell all the pastors about the thing. Because it killed the black thing. I took a Kleenex, opened it up, as big as it was square. And then I laid this thing on it and took a picture of it because I wanted everybody to know. Because you take a picture of a black thing with long legs on a floor with a hole bit in it, it doesn't really mean much to you. But if you have a size of the thing, and I was trying to get one of the pastors to hold it up in front of me. So I told these pastors, and they're all sleeping, standing up. Go figure. But what God does is He brings us into a place, you guys, where there is certainty. Certainty. And that takes a confidence in what He has to say. It doesn't matter. If someone tells you you're going to be all right, and you know they don't know what they're even talking about, it doesn't mean anything to you. When somebody looks bewildered, I don't like doctors or dentists looking at me and saying something with a bewildered look on their face. You know what I'm saying? I want them to have certainty. Oh, this is nothing. But if they look at you and think, and they stare, I hate that. And you know that they're thinking, what should I tell this guy? Because I don't know what this is. So let me think of something to tell him. And you can see they're pondering. I don't have any confidence at all in what they say. And that's what God's Word has to be to me and you. And that's why He brings us through things that are really there. He doesn't use hypothetical postulation. He doesn't use hypothetical circumstances. What He does is He brings you into a circumstance and then He delivers you out of it. And when you come out of it, you go into it thinking, this ain't going to work. I don't think this is going to work. I don't know how this is going to work. And when you come through it, you know it worked. And you feel great about, wow, that worked. And God starts in our lives with things that begin to need or demand from us a sense of, I need the miraculous. And you guys, nobody likes to need a miracle. Nobody wants to need a miracle. We'd like to need something small, but not a miracle. And that's because a miracle asks us to hold on to something bigger than we have inside us. That's what the children of Israel faced at the River Jordan. A miracle. They needed a miracle from God, but the miracle was too large to ask. The miracle was too large to believe. And they wept and cried because God couldn't deliver them. You guys, this is the God that just tore Egypt to shreds. What's left of the Egyptian glory is chasing them on chariots with swords and spears to kill them. And they're afraid of that when God has been on their side 100% of the time. Your flesh is the same way. My flesh is the same way. What you and I need is to have a sense in God's believing. You see, this is the way I pray. I pray, God, this looks to me like I'm at the River Jordan and there's a walled city on the other side. It looks to me like I'm at this impasse and I'm telling you, I believe you're going to give me the victory. I believe you're going to give me the land. I know that you're the kind of God that doesn't just make promises. You're the kind of God that keeps promises. But God, it looks to me like a river too wide, too deep. It's outside its banks. It's not even inside its banks. It's overflowing the banks. And the city looks indeed walled to heaven. God, what I need is Rahab the harlot. I need a word from Rahab the harlot. I just need you to send me somebody that says, your God most certainly has made us afraid. There's not a man in this place that thinks we're going to win this thing. None of us believe that you are going to be defeated. There's nobody in this place that believes this is going to go against us. I need a woman who lives on the top of a wall, whose wall belongs to a kingdom, who has a monarch and an army, and she has all these people to fear, but she has met up with these people of 40 years. 40 years ago, she heard of the renown of God. These people have a reputation. They belong to a God that tears stuff up. You need a Rahab the harlot sometimes in your life just to show up to tell you the truth. And this woman knew what she was talking about. Those spies are astounded by what she said. You're going to be triumphant. Wow, you have a glorious God. You have a glorious God. And they're thinking, Rahab the harlot is telling me that I have a glorious God. Out of the mouth of this woman is coming this message that is telling me and reminding me. You see, sometimes we think we need some special thing. What we need is a word from God through whomever He chooses to bring us a word. Because God does not fail. And what He wants is for you and me to know. So I tell God, God, I could use a word. Send me a Rahab. I need a refreshing in you. I need something that takes a hold of this struggling that I'm in and breaks all of the incrustation of it off. Bring me back to that place I'm standing on, that firm foundation of you being in charge. And you'll have times like that in your life. If you're going to move out of where you can take care of things yourself and into a realm where you need a miracle, you're going to have to walk that walk. If you're going to have perfect faith, you're going to walk that kind of walk. God is a miracle-working God. But I can tell you that death is no big deal. When the Spirit of the Lord moves on you and me, we see it as something that is a transitionary thing, moving out of an old house into a new house. And I'm talking about the kind of house you want. And what the devil wants to tell you, he told me when I was little, he said, you won't live to be 12. I heard my mom and dad talk when I was little because with that damage that was done to my neck, my head would grow. I had hydroencephalitis from a damage at birth. And the doctor, I was in 6 weeks in Children's Mercy Hospital. I didn't go home in Denver. I didn't go home. I was born in I think, St. Anthony's, but they moved me to Children's Mercy. They were trying to figure out a way to stop this pain that I was in because it built up pressure in my cranial cavity. And so my brain was pressed. And I screamed and screamed and screamed. You could hear me day and night. And the doctors couldn't do anything about it. And there I laid helpless for those weeks going through that stuff that was going on. But God had a plan. And He knew how to bring me into that place of victory. So He knows what to do. Now my mom and dad weren't serving God. And my grandfather wasn't serving God. But he came and told my dad, he said, there's a chiropractor here in town. And he said, I think you should take that baby to that chiropractor. What? He's been among all these medical professionals at Children's Mercy and you're telling me, take me to a chiropractor? So they take me to a chiropractor and my mom and dad took me in. The chiropractor puts me in his arms. He said, he's an instrument baby, yes? My mom said, yeah, he is. He said, yeah, the doctor's pulled his neck. And he said, what's out is the fluid doesn't flow back down into his spine. There has to be a flowing, I don't understand it all, but there has to be a flowing of the fluid up into the brain and down into the spine. And he said, it stopped. There's a blockage. And he's talking to my mom and dad, and I stopped crying. Then he hands me back to my mom. My dad says, well, can you do anything about it? He said, yeah, it's done. And I'm proof. But they talked about me dying by the time I was 12. The doctor said that I wouldn't live past 12. Well, you guys, when you're little and you hear that diagnosis, what happens is you start building up this sense of resignation to something that you're terrified of. Because when you're little, you're terrified about dying. So my dad was talking to somebody else, and they were talking about, you know, people that work with their arms out, and I don't know where this came from, but I'm just telling you, they weren't scientists, they were men, but anyway. And they were talking about how that it seemed as though they didn't grow so much. I don't know, tell them they drank coffee too. I don't know what the deal was. Well, so then I'm thinking, well, hey, if you don't grow, you wouldn't get old. If you didn't get old, you wouldn't die. Boom, I'm out like this. I look like a little Cessna walking around the yard. But the thing is, I'm dealing with these issues like a child deals with it. You guys, I had no wisdom. I had no understanding. I didn't even know I'd been fixed. Do you get that? I'd been fixed, but it didn't dawn on me. I'd been fixed. So it's like, well, okay. So here's the thing about what God does, is that get the information and get it right. Get the right information. Because you've got to remember you have an adversary, Satan, who wants to talk to you. He's a fortune teller. Every time you get around an unclean spirit, around the enemy, what he wants you to do is to look at your palm. It's like, let me look at your palm. Do you see how short that is? Yeah, I do. Well, you're not going to live very long. That's your lifeline. Am I right? Don't tell me the devil don't talk like that. You start feeling a pain in your head, the devil goes, I didn't want to be the one to tell you. Well, who would want to tell me? Well, it's the middle of the night. There's nobody else here to tell you but me. You're going to die from that pain in your head. Or your cough. Right. So the devil's always there with a diagnosis. And he wants to tell you. I when I was in Africa, I had this my knee swelled up. I'm standing on concrete 9 hours a day. I don't know why my leg swelled up. Those of you that work on concrete know what I'm talking about. And it's in terrible pain. And I'm laying in this very small, confined place way up in the mountains of Ghana. And the fortune teller comes to talk about my maladies. Old Doc Devil. He wants to talk to me about the blood clot in my leg. See, a swollen knee is nothing. A blood clot, on the other hand, could be very dangerous because it could break loose at any second. And boom, you're gone. So, God knows how to get us to these places, you guys, and get us through them successfully. So this is what he says about the spider. Even a king can't keep the uncertainty out of his palace. He can build thick walls. He can have a great army. He can avail himself of the latest weapons. But he can't take away uncertainty. And so it is in your life and mine that we have to deal with these same things, you guys, and they are small. But every house has them. Uncertainty is in all kinds of places in your life. And what happens is that it crops up and you alone deal with the uncertainty. Because you have to come to a sense of resolution. You have to resolve the issue that the uncertainty is about. When my mother died from cancer, my sister and my brothers were all talking, and everybody was talking about their mortality. And I'm listening to them talk, and I'm thinking, because they're all concerned about their own sense of getting cancer. And they're all young, and I'm thinking, I don't get that. But you guys, when you're around somebody who has cancer, the thing that happens to you is you begin to identify with the vulnerability and the fact that you seem vulnerable. But you guys, when you see what a Christian does when they go through these vulnerable places, it isn't the same. When God's presence overshadows you, you don't have that same uncertainty. Michelle Frazier went to church here, and she had breast cancer. And you guys, she was a young woman. She was in her 30s. And she was had a big job in the law enforcement in Lawrence, in Douglas County. And she was known all over the state. But you guys, she came to this place because her mom had died of cancer, and she saw how difficult the death was. And so she came one day to me and she said, "Brother, I have cancer." I said, "How do you know, Michelle?" "Because I know the devil will lie." She said, "No, I have evidence of it now." And so we went and talked to a doctor. But you guys, the thing is this. When she died a year later, she didn't look like she was going to die. I was in the hospital talking with her. And she told the woman that was there with her. And Sylvia was around. "In the morning, we're going to be out of here." That's how it was. She just, it was like she packed her bags and said, "Hey, we got the tickets. I'm gone." You guys, there's something different about the presence of God that brings us into a place. Because what Satan does is messes with you. What he wants to do is diagnose you and tell you you are going to die from something. And what God wants you to understand is that he's leading us through these places and bringing us successfully to victory. But you guys, like no other time, there's a sense of foreboding that's happening to people. And when the Apostle Paul got on the ship that was going to sink, you see, he had a certainty in God's sovereign protection. But he is on a ship and he understands that God's telling him the ship is going to sink. Now, here's the thing. He had no uncertainty. The ship was going to sink and he was going to be all right. How do you resolve that? And besides that, he has shackles. Because the Bible says that Paul tells us that he had been in 3 shipwrecks. And that he had been a day and a night in the deep. But not with shackles on. Not chained to the ship. This man is going to be chained to the ship. If this ship goes down, this man is going to be sucked down by his chains holding him down to the ship. But he's not uncertain. And the reason he's not uncertain is because God told him, "You're going to go to Rome." It's like, okay. And so he leads him all this way. Then he gets on this ship. And now God tells him the ship's going to sink. Perfect faith. Perfect faith rises up. And he told the people, "You don't want to leave now because this ship's going to sink. God told me the ship's going to sink." Oh, great. We've got a prophet on board. But you guys, the thing about what God does to us is brings us into that cohesion that unites us and draws us together, where His Spirit and presence is able to accomplish what He knows must be done in our life. But uncertainty has to do with us forgetting something. That's what I like about the song, "The Disciples Met a Storm on the Boat That Night." They had forgotten that Jesus said, "We're going to the other side." When God puts something into your life and begins to build up your life, you can be around people who are in a battle. You're going through that, Kimmy, where you're around someone that's in a battle. Jacob's mom's in this battle. And there's just this constant thought and fear that comes against her mind that she's not going to live. When you're in a place like that, that same battle becomes yours because we're intercessory. But we can feel what other people are going through. But when you go through that, it becomes yours, not hers. And you begin to feel those things inside of you. Then the devil starts doing the fortune-telling thing and talking to you like he's talking to her. And what you have to do is separate that fact from fiction, because it doesn't even mean she's going to die, except she's got these physical things going on that the devil is vexing her with this, and then vexing her with this, and then vexing her with this. And when you're young and you have a sense of responsibility to your family, it begins to be a vexing thing to you because you feel like your job's not done. Are you hearing me? So what the devil does is he begins to tell you, you're going to die, or you're going to die young, or you're not going to live very long. Because that's the battle he wants to put on us. And what God does is he brings us through these things. When James was beheaded, they arrested Peter. Peter is in held and waiting for his execution the next day. And they've got 4 quatrains of soldiers around him. So he's protected because God kept getting him loose, yeah? And so they said, the remedy for this man escaping is to have more soldiers. Well, no. Because that doesn't matter. You could put all the soldiers you own in that place with that man, because they're all going to go to sleep, because the angel of the Lord is going to come in the night, tap him on the side, tell him, get up, Peter, get dressed. You embarrass me. We're getting out of here. You don't want to take a naked apostle to the front gate. It's like, who was that guy? But what God is doing, you guys, is bringing us this place, because Peter was asleep. This is not a man filled with uncertainty, because even death didn't hold uncertainty for him. You understand that? What happened to Michelle Frazier was that death lost its uncertainty because faith took a hold of the promises of God and she believed in the celestial city. Abraham wasn't looking at earth, he was looking at a city that the builder and maker is God. And the Church of Jesus Christ can't afford to leave our horizon on this horizon. You and I have to have it elevated to the city of God. What you and I want is to get our eyes off of this flesh and the things it's living through. Sylvia's 80 years old. Oops, you never told a lady's age. She's over 40. But when she was just a baby woman, her kidneys failed. And her dad died from that. Polycystic kidney disease. Her kidneys weighed 35 pounds. And they took her kidneys out. And she woke up on a respirator and she could not talk. She thought she could talk to the doctor and she could not. He couldn't hear what was going on. And this entombment happened to her. And it was like getting encased in something she could not get out of. She couldn't claw her way out. She couldn't talk her way out. And these fears ate her life. And you know what God did to protect her? He gave her a neighbor lady. He started talking to her about Jesus. She said, Sylvia, I want you to come to my house. Sylvia was rough. She was rough. I know she looks cute and pliable and innocent and buttery, but I'm telling you, when she was young, she was tough. And this, she goes over to the lady's house. The lady said, Sylvia, the reason I didn't come to your house is because what I have to tell you, you'd tell me to go home. That is when you know you are treading on thin ice. And then Sylvia straightened her out on her thinking, because I can leave your house as fast as I can order you out of my house. And nobody talks to me like that. She said, well, I have some things I need to tell you. And she gave her the 4 points of salvation. And what came back inside Sylvia's mind was a word from God. Because God met her before that battle broke out. And the only thing you could cling to at that moment, the only thing she could hold on to, was the certainty that what that woman said was about God. And if there's a God, then she had someone she could talk to. And if she could talk to somebody, at least she had somebody that was hearing what was going on. And up out of that place she came. You see, that's what God does. And God blessed her life and filled her with the presence. That was just when they were taking the old kidneys out. Then they gave her transplanted kidneys. And she's been living all these years. And I'm telling you, the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring us through these things, because the things that the enemy would bring against us, the enemies that we fight the most, aren't armies. Sylvia's not ever been concerned about Iraq that I know of. The army of Iran, I don't think she's concerned about it. But I can tell you, the enemies that have attacked her, God's brought to defeat, has brought all these things down. But you guys, that our trust was in God, yes? So you and I are dealing with these things because God's Spirit brings us through victoriously. So He said that, I want to go back to Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Hear my voice in my prayer. You would think that's repetitious, wouldn't you? If you're hearing my prayer, you're hearing my voice, yeah? Hear my voice in my prayer. Have you ever heard somebody's voice and you knew right away they needed help? Heard somebody's voice and you knew that they were really ecstatic, they were excited, they were happy. The writer of this psalm says, hear my voice in my prayer. Hear the urgency with which I'm praying. Something inside of me is so in need of You. Listen to my voice. Not just my words, Lord, but listen to what my voice is telling You as well. We have these things that go through our life, and the Spirit and presence of God has to bring us into that familiar place with God. This all-knowing God. This writer of this psalm, this is the diary of Jesus. God gave us everything Jesus thought in the book of Psalms. That's why it's the largest book in the Bible. That's why it brings you comfort. So that while He walked the earth, the things He was thinking and the things that went through His mind are written down in the book of Psalms. And you see the conflictions that He felt. You guys, the Bible said He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. It means He was tempted with the sense of defeat. Tempted with the sense of despair. So all the things you've gone through, He's a faithful high priest, He went through those things as well. So when you read the book of Psalms, you see all this stuff here. But the depth of knowledge, the depth with which He brings this to God, God, hear me. Hear how deep my prayer is. Hear how much you feel the pathos, the sense of what's going on inside of me by what I'm saying. Because you guys, I can write you a letter. And that's what I hate about texting. Texting doesn't give you the cry that you sense in somebody's despair. When somebody texts you, they can gloss over how they really feel. But if they call you on the phone and something's going on in their life, you can tell something is happening right now. You guys, that's what's difficult about being a dispatcher at a 911 center. Because those dispatchers are sitting there listening to people who are in a terrible place. And sometimes you cannot get out of your mind what you hear from the person talking to you. Their words can be written down. But the power of the voice behind it makes you want to crawl through that dispatch phone and get to where they're at that very second. You want the police to run red lights and sirens, break every law, break every speed, and get there immediately. And you know it's not going to happen. Hear my voice in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Keep my life from the fear of the enemy. I believe that today is a day that God has done with this stuff, where people are battling these things. I believe that today is a day that God started talking about trust from the very beginning of the service. And the point He's making is that you and I can trust in God. We can't trust in what we think. We cannot trust in our senses. We can't trust in what we feel. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. You guys, the devil's always counseling us. The devil's always counseling you on what you're going through or what's going to happen or what God should have done. And this prayer says, protect me from that secret counsel of the wicked. It doesn't matter if the high priest and the priests are laying a trap for you to catch you in Jerusalem to crucify you. That is not more urgent than that voice inside of you that says, you're not going to have to die this death. Because when Peter told Jesus, far be it from you, Lord. Far be it from you, Lord. Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things which belong to God, but that which belongs to man. You're telling me that I'm not going to die. That has nothing to do with God. That has to do with the flesh. My flesh don't want to die. But God has called me to be a sacrifice and to lay my life down. So He gave me life. He gave me this body for a purpose, and it was to lay it down at His feet as a sacrifice to Him. So that voice that I'm hearing right now that's telling me, you're not going to have to die. I've already wrestled with it. And even later in the garden, he's asking God, God, all things are possible with you. All things are possible with you. If it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The surrendering, the petition, the cry, the sense of deliver me from this thing. But ultimately, this resignation to His will beyond my will. So that what I accept is that the will of God will be done in my life perfectly. Because what I'm after is the perfect will of God in my life. When you set your affection on things above, the perfect will of God supersedes everything else. But it begins to seem costly because you have the wicked counsel of the enemy telling you that God will not see you through well. That God will not be good in His issues with you. He will tell you, yes, He's good to him. Yes, He's good to them. And the issue is, here's what God does. He puts us through these things. And what happens in this life has a tremendous impact on eternity. And the Bible said, lay up your treasures in heaven. You guys, if you understood that going through difficult things here was going to mean everything would be absolutely different in eternity, and the things that God would reward you with, He would replenish you, you would understand why going through it now is nothing. Because God has a promise and a blessing to you. So He said this, we're living with our horizons on the earthly horizons, on the temporal horizons, and we absolutely have to get them elevated to see spiritual things. Listen, who whet their tongue like a sword, these workers, the secret counsel of the wicked from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Insurrection. If the enemy can build in me insurrection where I am at war with God and he tells me that God's not good and I suddenly find that in my own assessment or judgment in some way or another, God's let me down. God's not been good to me. God hasn't seen me through. You guys, that's exactly what the enemy wants. And these whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bow to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. And you guys, that's what you and I want. We want to understand that the things that the devil will do is draw people angry at you. He wants to make a war against you so that they would shoot out stuff at you, because the whole point is wound them. Wound them. Then they'll get angry at God. Do something. Make this war bitter. And you guys, what happens is God brings us through these things. If my horizon is on New Jerusalem, what you do on this earth doesn't have the same impact on me. If what I'm looking at doesn't have to do with just a little bit down the road, what I have to do with is eternal, it doesn't change my view of the things that are going on. Abraham had a view of the celestial city. And he lived in a tent. And he was rich enough to build himself a palatial home. But he stayed in a tent. Tents are great things, except that when the sandstorms blow, and they blow. When the wind is horrific, a tent is a less than desirable place to live. I don't care how well you anchor it down. So it you know it's temporary. It's something that is subjected to all kinds of adverse conditions. For a solid, stable home, that's the reason people built solid, stable homes in the days that Abraham lived. But he stayed a nomad because he said, I'm a pilgrim here. I'm a stranger in this earth. And I'm moving from this place to a place more real in my thinking. There's a celestial city and it's where I'm homebound to. So you guys, when you're headed home, you know what a difference it makes in you. I've had all kinds of places I called home. I've had all kinds of places I long to be. When I was in Vietnam, I was at a little base called Evans up along Highway 1 near the DMZ, 17 miles south of the demilitarized zone. Just a little tiny base. And you guys, they sent me to Saigon to do paperwork because they were going to give me a hardship discharge because they had Gary, my son Gary. But you guys, the thing that I would get down there, and after a week in Saigon, and they had Olympic-sized swimming pools at Long Bend at the base there. They had steakhouse. You could go to the steakhouse, get a steak. You could eat at the Air Force barracks. I'd catch a helicopter, go over where the Air Force ate. So you lived a palatial kind of life. It cost you a dime for a bed for a night. And so, and they had brick theaters that sold real buttered popcorn. Streets that were lined with huge trees and streetlights. Who's been to Long Bend? You've been to Long Bend. So, no. But when you've been to that place, and the little base way up north didn't have any of that stuff. It didn't have anything. It had gravelly roads that they kept putting petaprime oil on to keep the dust from choking you. And no swimming pool. They built a swimming pool after I left. I defend the country, and they built a swimming pool after I leave. But you guys, when I was down there, I wanted to go back. Because it's where I lived. It's where my stuff was. It's where my books were. It's where my Bible was. It's where my bed was. You'd think, I think I'll stay here. Playing basketball with these guys. I mean, there's a whole lot of people in there that didn't have anything to do during the day because we were waiting to travel. Iniquities prevail against me. That's what the enemy tries to do against us. So they whet their tongue, bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him, and they fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them, and the heart is deep. So they search out iniquities. It's interesting because, do you ever have people that accuse you of stuff? And then they accuse you of stuff. And then they accuse you of stuff. It's like they search out iniquities. They're looking for an iniquity, something to accuse you of. And here's the thing. He's talking about they do this against the perfect. You guys, what we're seeing is that the enemy always tries to do that. What happens in searching out iniquities, searching out that fault, is that you're not joined together. You're not joined together with the body. And Jesus prayed, Father, make them one. You guys, as soon as you realize that the enemy is trying to do that against you, you pray for that person because, you guys, what the enemy is trying to do is separate them from the body of Christ. When you're outside of it, you're amputated. If your hand is cut off and it's laying on the sidewalk, I don't care how much it's still your hand, it is not connected to the body. It will die. It needs a blood supply. It needs the tendons connected. It needs the tissue connected. And so it's laying there. It will die or rot. So what happens is this is what the enemy does with that searching out iniquities. He wants to create this sense of warfare because that's what Satan does. And if God prayed that we would be one, then Satan wants to keep us from that. And if you find out that you're a partnership with the Lord and people are seeking out iniquities in you, they're finding fault with this, they're finding fault with that, they're finding fault with this, you realize, well, God, I pray, change that in them. They cannot be part of your body. They cannot be outside and finding fault with the body and still have that victory inside. You've got to have the spirit of your presence break that off. And God's doing that in our lives. But you guys, that's what we want. If I have something that I search out an iniquity in somebody, I know that what I'm trying to do is find fault with them because they find fault with me or they think I'm finding fault with them. Do you understand how that works? And so you guys, we get into these battles and the enemy takes our peace away. If I have a perfect heart, it doesn't lower down to finding iniquities. I don't need to find any iniquities. I need to find that victory for you in your life because the Spirit and presence of God wants to bring you to victory. And if you're partnership with me, I don't want any of my body on the other side of the door when the subway train takes off. I don't want to stick my hand. You can't stick your hand in the subway door. That train just takes off. It tells you. This door shuts and this train moves. You want to get jerked along the outside of that train, stick your foot and hand in there and you can't get it out. So the thing you want is to know, hey, here's where I'm at. I want to stay away from that kind of thing. And I don't want the enemy to be able to do that to me. You don't want the enemy to be able to do that to you. Verse 6 says, they search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. They stay at it till they find more and more stuff that they talk about. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So shall they make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. It's interesting because what happens is people begin to talk more and more bitter things. And then you can see it in them. At first it's inward accusations. At first it's in private. Then he says what happens is ultimately they begin to say these things openly. When Jesus came up to the feast, those people said, "Hey, isn't this Jesus that they were going to kill? They've been promised to kill him." And Jesus had already said to them, "You guys go about to kill me." They said, "You're mad. You're crazy. You're bringing these false accusations against us. Who goes about to kill you?" The people said that. Am I right? Priests of the Lord? You think the devil doesn't want to corrupt the priests of the Lord? You guys, if we are God's children, the enemy wants to corrupt that issue about you. I want to be like Simeon the prophet. I want to live in the tabernacle. I want to live at the temple. I want to be where God is. But I want that spirit that accepts what the Messiah is and knows what's going on and is not petty about the issues about kingship, lordship, or who's the high priest. If he's the high priest, I'm bowing. If he's the legitimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I'm bowing right here. 7. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow, suddenly shall they be wounded. So shall they make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away, and all men shall fear, and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of His doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord, and shall trust in Him. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord, and trust in Him. And all the upright in heart shall glory. That's what you and I want. I want to glory in the Lord. I want this sense of that righteousness in me. I want to walk righteously. You want to walk righteously. That's the criteria, yeah? Bible said that Abraham was righteous. And that's because he believed God. He believed God and it was counted for what? Righteousness. Because his actions were right about God. So, do I believe God's going to get you through? Yes. Why would I find fault with someone that God's going to get through? Why would I be against someone that's on my team that we can win if we win together? So he says, if the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in Him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. I want to trust in Him. You want to trust in Him. The things that God put together in this place is about trust today. So what you want is to have this victory over everything the enemy would try to bruise you with. Because the Spirit and presence of God, there are several people in this place that you've been doing battle against that sense of your own mortality and what's going on in your life. And what you and I are going to do, let's stand together and pray. I'd like to have these guys that do the music come back up here for just a minute. Thank you, Jesus. Because you guys, it isn't about knowing. It'll never be about, I know how to do it right. It's never going to be like that. What it's about is the Holy Ghost of God. I hide myself in Him. When I feel that warfare, that's what I do. I go tell Him, God, I need Your help. I need whatever it takes to get through what's going on against my mind. Whatever it takes to break this impasse where the enemy is warring against my thought process. Because believing is more than saying. Am I right? And so what we want is to have that confidence that God is able to bring the church to perfection. Because there are some times that the enemy just bombards me. When I'm having seminars and talking with pastors and I see this turmoil that the enemy brings up over nothing issues. Nothing issues. It's like I want to give up on this sense of God's promise that He's going to bring a church to perfection and that we're all going to speak the same thing. And the enemy's voice just tells me, you think these guys are all going to come into unity? Well, here's what I know. God's going to bring God's people to unity. And it may not be those pastors. It doesn't have to be those pastors. It could be some kid that at that moment is caught in a gang. And God can bring him salvation's message and bring him up out of the place that he's at, turn him around, and bring God's victory into his life. I have dealt with people that the supernatural power of God just changed them. Men in prison who had committed heinous crimes and the Spirit and presence of God turned them around and they lived 20, 30 years in prison, serving God with all their heart, faithful in God, full of the Holy Ghost, bringing fruitfulness to the prison and a reputation for the whole prison would go out because inside was a single person that persevered in the presence and power of God. You can't underestimate what God does. And what He's doing in this place today is reminding you that if He brought you here, then He died on the cross for your sins. And if He died on the cross for your sins, then He is going to see you through successfully. Listen, the hardest part would be to be beaten beyond recognition and die a death in front of people who are saying you couldn't be who you said you were because you couldn't die. Because that's what the priest said. He says He's the Messiah. Come, Holy Spirit, move on me.